Again, we thank you for your presence this morning. We ask you to turn with us to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. As we move ever closer to the end of this book, and we begin now to discuss the things that are associated with the eternal state. And as you read with me, keep that in mind. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, as I mentioned in my opening remark, we're now embarking on looking at the portion of the book of Revelation that introduces us to the eternal state. We make that distinction between those who have gone on and are now alive and in the presence of Christ and this state because it is a distinction that is in our Bible. Once we die, we do not begin to experience all the things that we have just read. There is not yet a new heavens and a new earth. There is not yet the other things that are mentioned here, including John seeing a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Those things are reserved for the ushering in of what I refer to as the eternal state. The eternal state. It is true that we know from experience that many of the Lord's people are now in paradise. The Apostle Paul tells us when he has a dilemma that is on his hands, as we read the first part of the book of Philippians, that he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better far. And that departing to be with Christ is the same place that the thief on the cross would go. For the Lord said to him that day, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That place is a place where all who have died in Christ are now, and all that will die in Christ will be until these last events begin to occur. It is the place where we have read that there are those there today who are calling out from time to time for God to avenge their blood. In Revelation chapter 6, we are introduced to souls under the altar who are crying out, How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? So we know there are those that are there. We also know from our study of the Scripture that there are individuals who were spared from going through what the Bible refers to and what we deem to be the fact of the matter, they have been spared from the great tribulation. When we studied the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we were introduced to the man-child. The man-child was called up unto God. And when he was called up unto God, there were those that were left behind, and they suffered. Our Lord made it very clear that there was coming a time when the people who were counted worthy would escape that day, that time of great tribulation. So there are some in the future who will not be in paradise, but will be called up to be with God in heaven. Then we also note, we are told about His bride. And His bride has an intimacy with Him that is not true of all believers. It is a select number, those who have made their garments white, the garments being the righteous acts of the saints. They are not nominal Christians for sure. And they're not Christians who are uninterested in living holy lives. These people who make up the bride are those who have taken Christianity seriously and have taken their walk with the Lord very seriously. And they know that to honor Him would be to live a life that is pure and godly in His sight. And so they have taken whatever measures were necessary in order for their sins as believers to be confessed and cleansed. They have kept their garments white. These comprise the bride. We have also understood, as we studied the book of Revelation, that there is a period defined in the Bible as 1,000 years where the Lord Jesus will rule and reign. We believe the Scripture teaches that the privilege of reigning with Him is conditional. It is not a given. Those who suffer with Him, to take one example, shall reign with Him. If there's nothing on the part of the Christian who would stand with Christ and identify with Him and His words in this life, then one as a Christian cannot expect to rule and to reign with Him. But those who are to rule and to reign with Him will have to be raised from the dead if they have died, and so they are. And then there are those who were not privileged to go through that period of reigning with Christ. And so we soon, not too long ago, looked at the fact that there will come a great white throne judgment where the rest of the dead will be called to give an account of their works. And some of them will have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of those who are saved in whatever category they are not yet, and according to our study, have not yet entered into the eternal state. But now we're being told about what it will be to experience the eternal state. Our Lord, for some reason, emphasized to the readers and to John that what He was about to tell them was coming from one who was truthful. And so in chapter 21 and verse 6, he says, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He would emphasize then that they are believable. These things that are being told us about the eternal state are trustworthy. They will transpire. So, having said that, we notice that our Lord makes it clear that these things will transpire and that things will change. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. The reader of the book of Revelation has to come to the conclusion that things in this book tell us that things are not going to continue the way they are now. Things are going to change. It is remarkable to me how our thinking can become muddled as we go through our own life's experiences. Our present crises today, as we face in the United States of America, crowd out our memories of what we have learned that others have experienced in this country. Staring us today right in the face is a country that I believe is on the verge again of descending into a moral chaos. We're right on the cusp of it. And we're right to be concerned about where we are right now. We're facing a crisis. And just may I say, never take my comments about the fact that our sin problem is our greatest problem to mean that we should divorce ourselves from our political problems. We are to pray, and we are to do what we can do to try to stem and reverse the tide. Please don't misunderstand me. But you understand that what you're going through, others have gone through. If a man was born in 1900, and by the way, my grandfather on my father's side was born in 1900, my grandfather on my mother's side, born in 1898. Now, I'm just going to, a little history lesson here so that you can begin to understand that your present crises is significant to us. But there have been significant times before. We forget that the man that was born in 1900, allowing for 70 years to live as an American, experienced these things in rapid succession. The Great War, otherwise known as the War to End All Wars, World War I, began in 1914, ended in 1917. 12 years later, the Great Depression hit. Another 11 years later, in 1941, World War II began. In 1950, 5 years after World War II ended, the Korean conflict began. And some, depending on how you want to date the beginning of this war, some 15 years, maybe less, the Vietnam War began. So in the course of 70 years, 5 different wars, and a Great Depression, crises are the norm. They're not the exception. The exception are times of peace. There will be change in our environment. But yet, for some reason, when it comes to God telling us that things are not going to be the way that they are, men deny it. They deny that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But yet God's book tells us that it will. Men will invent their own crises. I believe, shoot me if you'd like, that climate change is something that is man-made. Not that men created climate change, but the whole scare and fear over climate change is man-made. I also believe, and I know, that to make a statement like this, if a man were in a position of responsibility at a university or in a political office, they may lose their job. Because we don't want anyone to question that there's coming a change, a significant change, if we've made it up, if we've defined it. But if God says it, we'll disregard it. We'll discredit it. We'll demean it. But yet, he says, his son is coming again. He says there will be a great white throne judgment. He also says that there's coming a new heavens and a new earth. Here in this passage, we read, yes, that there is to be a new heavens and a new earth, and that there will be no more sea. This is a prophecy. I do not believe it has been fulfilled, but it is to be fulfilled. Prophecies in our Bible, are some of them fulfilled and some are not fulfilled? And there are so many prophecies of the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. The chiefest of which is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." A virgin to conceive, something that's outside of the norm. Never has happened before, and yet it occurred. So how can we assume, man, that if we've never seen such cataclysmic events, such monumental events, including the new heavens and the new earth, that they'll not come true, when in fact other things of like significance and like unbelievability have already come true? We then are faced very significantly with the fact that we must see that this, the Lord has said, the true and faithful has said, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. What we also have in the Bible described is that the eternal state that's ushered in by the new heavens and the new earth will be corresponding with a judgment of ungodly men. And sure enough, as we followed through the timeline in Revelation 20 and 21, this new heavens and new earth has come about after the great white throne judgment. And ungodly men are cast into the lake of fire. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter says this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men." So in Revelation 21 and verse 1, we read that the first heaven and first earth were passed away. And Peter informs us that that passing away of what we observe today in the skies and around us will transpire by means of fire. And it will correspond with the destruction of ungodly men. This event, which is cataclysmic and highly unusual, is an event that will be scoffed at by men. And it was at the time Peter wrote these words. He tells us that as the nearer we approach to that time, that the scoffers will increase. They will become more visible. If you read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." These are mockers, "walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And just so that we keep the connection, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a prerequisite event to the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth. So the scoffer of the second coming is essentially scoffing what comes after the second coming, which is the new heavens and the new earth. But they will be present, and their logic will be this: you have said he's coming, but things are staying the way that they have been. Nothing is changing. There was a logic teacher at the boys' school, Mr. Stickles. Ran into him the other day, by the way. He's getting his master's, I think working toward his doctorate in logic. He doesn't need to come to our house and listen to our conversations too often. We're a bunch of illogical people at times. But here he would find to be the height of something that's illogical. things have never changed. Therefore, things will never change. That's essentially what the scoffers are saying. Since He has not come, He will never come. Things have continued the way they are, so we don't expect things to change. They will stay in the same pattern that they are now. Yet the Scripture tells us that He will come. What we also read when we look at this passage is that those who are scoffers about the eternal state, including the second coming, seem to fall into that mindset because they're walking after their own lusts. There's something about the accountability that's revealed to us in the book of Revelation that all men must face that the natural man does not want to accept. They want to reject it. They want to demean it. Because if they accept it, they'll realize that I'm going to be held accountable. I must stand before God. And so they gravitate toward theories and positions that deny the second coming of Christ and deny the eternal state. But the Apostle Peter goes on to say, in the fifth verse of chapter 3. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So let me just pause here for a moment. There is such a thing as willful ignorance. A person can be confronted with the truth and reject it and put it so far in the recesses of their mind that they can't call it up. Listen, I hope you think it's a privilege this morning to be in the sound of God's Word. But you understand that your hearing God's Word makes you accountable. And if you reject God's Word, you willfully discard it. You cannot be one who can guarantee that you'll be able to recall it. These people who are scoffers are willfully ignorant of certain things. What they are willfully ignorant of is God's creative work and His judgmental work. That things did not in the past continue as they were. I believe that there is a gap, I'm a gap theorist, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 tells us, and the earth became without form and void. I believe that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was an intervention of God to destroy the inhabitants of the pre-Adamite world. God intervened. Then if you say, well, this is a reference to the flood in Noah's time. There's debate about that. But even if you take that position, what these scoffers have done is that they are willfully ignorant of God's destroying all but 8 souls because of their sin. Willful ignorance. There is such a thing as ignorance, and one sinning in ignorance that they realize that it's possible that I've sinned in ignorance, and they come and they ask for forgiveness. The Lord provides forgiveness, but then there is the willful ignorance that here damns a man. And these people have a culpable ignorance. They are guilty before God because they are willfully ignorant. What we have then again for you is we introduce the eternal state. where we talk further about things that you've never seen, that has never been experienced in all of human history, is that God is going to do something unusual. Things are not going to be the way they are now, because He said it wasn't going to happen. Of course, He does act consistent with certain laws that He establishes. How many of you, was it this past week, went outside and looked at these two planets aligning? Jupiter, was it Jupiter and Saturn? These two came together. We call it the Star of Bethlehem. You know the last time that occurred? I looked it up. I'm a smart man. I can look up on the internet. The last time it occurred, 1226. Why is it that the astronomists and the scientists can tell us that you can go outside on this day in 2020 and see what didn't occur but last time, 1226? It's because God has set certain things in a repetitive order, a regular order. When you wake up in the morning, if you do wake up in the morning, and by the way, a man does not know what a day is going to bring forth, do they, Brother Guy? You just do not know. But if the Lord permits you to wake up in the morning, the sun won't be rising over here. The sun will be rising over here because God has set certain things in order. However, if He ever declares to us that there's going to be something unusual to happen, we best believe it. And you will move along the path of not believing it if you give rise and you coddle the Adamic nature. And when confronted with the truth of God's Word, you reject it. It will become much easier for you to believe a lie. Let me quickly take you to a go-to passage for me of the depravity of man and the relationship of depraved man to truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I really do wish that all of us could, when you read that passage, understand that the word hold there does not mean hold the truth as dear, but it's really to hold it down, to suppress it. The suppressing of truth is an unrighteous act. The holding of truth dear to the soul is a righteous act. So it is the holding down of truth that these people are guilty of. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God holds men accountable for what they see that is a revelation of His person. Then in John chapter 3 and verse 18, we have another reason why men will gravitate toward positions that teach that things are just continuing the way they are. We should never expect such dramatic events to occur, like the second coming of Christ, like a great white throne judgment, like a new heavens and a new earth, like that holy city Jerusalem coming out of heaven and hovering over the earth. We should never expect that. And yet God says we should. Why would a man not believe it? John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is why men gravitate toward error. And they deny vigorously the truth of God's Word. It's because they love darkness. And the reason they love darkness is because their deeds are evil. It never fails. If you raise children, and if you've ever been a child, which I'm assuming everybody here has been a child, if you're not one now, you don't want mom and daddy to see certain things. And you'll go to great lengths to hide it. If you were to be reading your Bible and praying, you don't care if mom and daddy sees you. But if you're doing something you know that they don't condone or that God does not condone and they have a heart for the things of God, you'll do what you can to hide it. You'll show that in your natural state, you love darkness. It is not just the child that has this problem. It's the professor in the university. It's the politician in Washington, D.C. It's the school teacher in your local assembly. It's the farmer. It's the mill worker. It's the carpenter. It's the retired person. It's everyone that you see. The reason that men gravitate toward believing a lie and not believing the truth of God's Word is because their deeds are evil. They have a wicked heart. And they don't want anything to reveal their wicked heart. So, when I speak of this thing called the second coming, this thing called the new heavens and the new earth, I embrace it. I embrace it wholeheartedly, not because I have a heart that is pure naturally, but because by the grace of God, I have come into contact with the light of the world. He has shined that light on my wicked heart. He has revealed to me my sinfulness. He has shown me that He came into the world to save sinners. I have believed that gospel message, and I have an affinity for Him. I have a love for Him. I trust Him. And whatever He says about the future, I'm going to believe. Now, this matter of being skeptical about the second coming of Christ, I'm going to tread on some thin ice here maybe. Among Christians, there are those who believe that the Lord Jesus has already come. That He is not yet to come in the future, but that He's already come. Well, you understand that the coming of the Lord Jesus, that whole day of the Lord that's spoken of in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, encompasses the resurrection from the dead. What you also understand, if you read the New Testament, is that the problem of individuals claiming that the Lord Jesus had already come was present when the New Testament was written. There were two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul said of these two men, and this was apostolic authority, by the way, he delivered them over to Satan. I don't know all that's entailed there, but he did. He had the authority to do it. What was their problem? They said that the resurrection was past already. When they said that the resurrection was past already, what they are saying is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had already come the second time. Because they go hand in hand. And it was a heresy. I'm telling you today that men will gravitate toward these things that are not true in spite of so much evidence about these things being future events. Well, finally this morning, the Bible tells us that when this new heavens and new earth comes to be, there'll be no more sea. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Yes, the sea, these bodies of water, they tell us that most of the earth's surface is now filled with water. Many of those bodies of water are seas. But yet we're told in the new heavens and new earth, there'll be no more sea. Well, why would this be? Especially in the light that in the New Testament we have the Sea of Galilee is a prominent place where our Lord performed miracles. That area was blessed with His presence. He called fishermen who plied their trade on that body of water. As crowds pressed upon Him, He moved Himself into a boat, stood in a boat on that sea and taught people. It was in that Sea of Galilee where He performed a miracle and said, these fish are going to be on this side of the boat. So when Peter cast the net on this side of the boat at my command, he's going to learn a lesson. And that lesson is going to be, in spite of what you know, if I tell you to do something, you do it. And you'll be blessed by doing it. It is on that sea where He walked on water. It is on that sea where Peter walked on water. So, why no more sea? Well, I believe that's true because the sea is a place that's associated with God's judgment. Again, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Scripture says this, and the earth was, or literally became, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is the deep? The deep includes the sea, the depths of the sea. So, if my position is correct, I believe it is, that a calamity occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that evoked God's judgment. Part of that judgment was the sea being in the condition that it was. Darkness upon its face. Then, if you were to read the account of the flood in Genesis chapter 7, it was more than 40 days and 40 nights of rain. The Scripture says in verse 11 of Genesis 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So the depths of the sea overflowed the earth, as well as heaven's rain pouring down for 40 days and 40 nights, all during a time of God's judgment in this new heavens and new earth. God's judgment is over. That's why you read these comforting words in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My friends, this morning, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the scoffer? Which, by the way, includes the evolutionist. All things are just continuing the way they were. The people who believe in a natural law. All things are just continuing the way they were. Or are you going to believe God's word? Count me by the grace of God, and solely by His grace, in the camp that believes. If He says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And oh, by the way, there's only one thing that dominates that place. Righteousness. Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. My friends, are you drawn to righteousness this morning? Is that which animates your soul? If you're not, this new heavens and new earth, you wouldn't be content there anyway. Because that's all that it will be. And just so you know, there are two other things that accompany always righteousness. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And our Lord says, he that is athirst, let him come. I'll give him that to satisfy him freely, over and over and over again. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. For what? He shall be filled. Mm-hmm.